Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin our study really in verse 23 today. Throughout the several weeks that we've been looking at the study, I think this is our seventh or eighth week that we're looking at Hebrews 11. We've noticed a number of names that come from the book of Genesis, each of them pointing to us a particular lesson of faith. Today is the character in the study of Moses. It's a delightful one. I can't think of a character really that is more important to the first five books of the Bible than Moses and Abraham. And of course, they're both mentioned in Hebrews 11. And so let's read some verses together in Hebrews 11 and then in Acts chapter 7. First of all, in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, esteeming him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempted to do, were drowned. Keep your finger there and turn to Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. The book of Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. Again, we want to visit an account given in the New Testament of the story of Moses. Acts chapter 7 and verse 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. The next day he showed himself to them as they strove, and would have set them at one against, saying, Sir, you are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst kill the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he begot 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses trembled, and dare not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Again, let's go and look at one other account, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. Deuteronomy, chapter 34, and verse 5. You'll notice that even though we're going to be studying Moses, we're not going directly to the account in the book of Exodus just yet. Deuteronomy, chapter 34, and just verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, don't you like that title? The servant of the Lord died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. We'll stop our reading there. The character of Moses and the expression of faith. In Hebrews 11, we've been studying more than just faith, but really how to please God. How do we please God? And we have seen that it's impossible for us to please God by our works. It's impossible for us to please God by any natural things that we might do, anything that we might accomplish, or who we are in a natural way. And I think that this is really contrary to human reasoning. Somehow or another we feel like, well, I can please God if I do more good than bad. But in Hebrews we find out that really God often chose that which was second born and made it the firstborn. The firstborn not in terms of being born first, but in terms of its position, such as Ephraim and Manasseh, and such as Jacob and Esau. We saw that really the reason that he chose Abel over Cain was because Abel had faith in God and sacrificed a sacrifice pleasing to God. We looked at the character of Enoch and Noah, and we saw that in every case, it was not so much by what they did, but the fact that they trusted in God, that they had faith in God. And so it is, as we come to the story, and to the character of Moses, I think you'll see how that Moses pleased God, but in a very unique way. And as we come to this story, and we see how that Moses and Abraham so dominate those first five books of the Bible, it's similar really to the way Peter and Paul will dominate in the book of Acts. Here is Moses and Abraham in the book of Genesis in the first five books of the Bible. And what is there about Moses that pleases God? Maybe it's fair to ask this, how do you picture Moses? And I think sometimes what we do is we picture Moses floating down the Nile River in a golden barge. And he's this fellow that is able to call down any plagues that he will. He talks with God in a mountain. He looks like Charlton Heston. And he wears an aftershave lotion that glows brighter than the sun. And the trouble is, that's not fair. You see, we picture Moses when he's all done with God's stool. We picture Moses when he's a finished product, and that's not fair. Because before Moses would get to that position, God would deal with him in the desert, and God would deal with him in the palace, and God would deal with him in the river Nile. And the story of Moses really begins all the way back with his parents. Five times you will find in those verses that we read, it says, by faith Moses, by faith Moses, by faith, by faith. It repeats it over and over again. And it reminds us of Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. So the thing that pleased God about Moses was his faith. And we're going to see that because of his faith, that's the thing that made Moses unique. It's not only his faith, but it was the object of his faith. And the object of his faith was God and the plan of God. Last week, remember, we spent some time talking about the kind of faith that pleases God. And we saw that there was a miracle kind of faith where people loved to see the miracles that Christ would perform. But as best we know, there was no salvation in that. And there were others, and they were what I call the convenient faith. They wanted a meal. They wanted some convenience. And so they would believe in God just enough to accomplish whatever need they might have. But we saw the kind of faith that pleased God was the kind of faith that always produces obedience. And that's the kind of faith that Moses had. It's the kind of faith that acts. It's not dormant. It's never alone. And so Moses was pleasing to God, and Moses would be used by God because of his faith in Christ and because of the kind of faith that he had, a kind of faith that would produce action. Now, as you look at Hebrews chapter 11, notice, if you will, the kinds of things that happen as a result of Moses having faith in God. Notice, for example, in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So his faith caused him to refuse something. Verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction. He chose something. Verse 26, he's going to esteem something. Verse 27, he's going to forsake something. Verse 28, he's going to keep something. And verse 29, they're going to pass through something. All of those, every one of those, could only be done because Moses trusted in God with a leaning faith. We saw last week that really the idea of faith in God was just to be propped up. It's really the base word of to be propped up. It's someone who leans, trusting totally upon an object. And so Moses was going to learn to trust in God, and because of that, he would be pleasing to God. But I want you to see that this really began with his parents. I believe that we don't do justice to the character of Moses until, first of all, we see how that in Hebrews 11, God, in commending Moses for being faithful, he begins with the parents of Moses. Notice what happens to these parents. You will see that because they also had faith, they saw something, they were not afraid of something, and they acted, they risked something. Faith is incredible because it allows us to go way beyond what the natural eye could ever do. The object of faith is critical. I believe today that we have people who have faith, but the faith may be placed even in themselves. Moses, we're going to find, for a period of time, did have faith in himself. I think there was even a time when he had faith in the program of God. But God requires for faith to honor him and to please him. It must be placed in God himself. Mark chapter 11, verse 22, have faith in God. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Not faith in faith, not faith in ourselves, not faith in the plan, but faith in God. And so the elements of faith that we're going to see as we look at Moses, I think, relate to these things. First of all, faith is produced when there's a sense of helplessness and nothingness in and of ourselves. Moses, first of all, would act in all of his might, in all of his wisdom, and he was mighty, and he was wise. He had everything going for him, it seems, for the first 40 years. But faith is produced when there's a sense of helplessness and a sense of nothingness in an individual, and Moses would have to come to that position. Next, I think faith comes when there is a total commitment and surrender. We talk about believing God. We talk about submitting ourselves to the Word of God. But what I find is that normally what we do is we try to cover all the bases. We say, well, if the Lord doesn't come, my dear friend, the Bible has already said he will come. There's no such thing. You know, I use expressions sometimes, but, well, if the Lord tarry, he's not going to tarry. The Bible says he will not tarry. We make it sound like there's a chance that he will or he won't. I know what we mean. Well, we mean this. If he's not here by next Sunday, if he's not here by Monday. But you see, Moses found himself in a position where he had to totally rely on the providence and the plan and the person of God. And that pleased God. And that's why Moses pleased God. Next. I find that faith must be nourished. I was thinking about this as Randy was speaking this morning. Romans chapter 10 and verse 7 says this, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My dear friend, sometimes our faith is weak because it's not been nourished by the Word of God. And then finally, faith produces a daringness to act on faith object alone. Nothing to do with circumstances, nothing to do with feelings. We're going to find that Moses' feelings were inadequate. His circumstances were as miserable as they could ever be. And yet, because of faith, Moses dared to act. Faith. If you were to go back and to take a look at the life of Moses, you would find that he's really a man of incredible paradox. Through his faith and obedience, God was able to do great things through Moses. Not because Moses was great, but because Moses trusted God. And because the faith that he had was the obedience kind of faith, a faith that submits itself to God, here's what would happen to Moses. Even though he was born the child of a slave, he would be raised as the son of a queen. And even though he was born in a hut, he would live in the palace. And even though he was born into a poor family, he would enjoy unlimited wealth in the palace. And even though he would be a leader of an army, we find that he was also the keeper of a flock. And even though it says that he was the mightiest warrior, the Bible says that he was the meekest of all men. And even though he was educated in the court, he dwelt in the desert. And even though it says that he was backward in speech, yet he talked with God. And even though he was a fugitive from Pharaoh, we know this, that he was an ambassador from heaven. You see what faith will do? Faith takes an ordinary person in miserable circumstances, and God uses them. And so when we come to the account of Moses in Hebrews 11, I believe it's just as spectacular as the ones before it. It's just like Noah when Noah believed that God would send rain and it had never rained. It's just like Abraham when Abraham believed that if he were to slaughter his son, God would raise him up from the dead and no resurrection had ever been seen. It's just like Joseph and he said, listen, I'm going to die, but when I die, I want you to take my bones and I want you to march out of here with them. And he'd never seen the land that God was referring to. You see, these are the elements of faith. And the circumstances can be dark. But when the object is God, then faith has a firm foundation. And so it was with Moses. Moses, the story of Moses and his faith begins with the training of Moses. He was trained in a home. He was trained in Pharaoh's court. He was trained in a desert. He was trained in a wilderness. And finally, he would even be trained in a mountaintop. Let's let's look at, I think, maybe a turning point in the life of Moses. I think the turning point in the life of Moses started before he was born. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born. Now, what faith did Moses have when he was born? The answer is, well, really none. But you see, when Moses was born, he was born into a family, a mom and a dad, and they had faith in God. The conditions in Egypt were not good. The Israelites really were slaves among the Egyptians. And the Israelites were multiplying so fast that the Egyptians were afraid that soon the Jews would actually be greater in number than they were. So in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 16, an edict was given to kill all of the male Jewish children born. Now you can imagine what a godly mother, would think about giving up her child to a heathen king. And that mother simply said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not about to slaughter my child because of some edict by some king. Thank God for her. I thrill in that. You don't have to say amen if you don't want to, but I love it when mothers and dads have a vision for their children, say, you know what, this child's going to be used of God. I'm not going to turn him over to the state. I'm not going to give him to some king. I believe that those parents were the ones it's talking about in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born. I think it's the faith of his parents. What we read of in Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16, God says, Abraham, I want you to know that four generations from now and 400 years, I'm going to deliver you out of this land and I'm going to put you into the promised land. Now that was a promise that was given to the God of, or to Abraham by his God. And it was repeated as we saw last time. Remember, Abraham died and he never saw those promises fulfilled, did he? And when he died, he says to his son, Isaac, he says, Isaac, I know that God is going to give a great blessing. He's going to give a great nation. He's going to give a promised land. And he dies and he doesn't see any of them. And remember when Isaac dies, he says to Jacob, he says, listen, Jacob, I know I didn't see it. And I know my father didn't see it. But we believe that God is going to make you a great nation and give great blessings and give you a land. And he dies. And when he dies, remember, his eyes are dim, but he reaches out and he grabs the children, his grandchildren, the children of Joseph. And he says to those boys, listen, boys, guess what? The God of heaven has promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to me, to your dad, and to you, a great nation, a land. And it was repeated over and over, wasn't it? And as you come to Hebrews 11, I like to think that maybe the parents of Moses read the promise and knew the promise that God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so they begin to say, wow, you know, this is amazing. The little boy that we have right here that's coming to us at a time of crisis in Egypt is the fourth generation. And if you look, he will be right in the prime of his life when 400 years come. Wouldn't it be something if God would use this son to deliver Israel? And so you know what? Because of the plan of God, they were so confident that God was going to deliver them out of slavery, they said, we're not about to slaughter our child. Don't you like that? I'll tell you, I think that's what Christian parents are all about. To raise children based on the promise of God. I look around, and to be honest, we're talking about child abuse when the state says child abuse is when you spank a child. My dear friend, child abuse is when you don't tell them about the plan and the promise of God. That's child abuse. And thank God, Moses had parents that weren't afraid to lean to trust in God. And it was enough for them that God had given a promise 400 years earlier that they would be delivered in the fourth generation. And 400 years, that's good enough for us. We're not going to slaughter our son. We're not going to be around here much longer. And so they take that little child, and they hide that little child. You see, the faith of Moses' parents would, first of all, affect their family, wouldn't it? It would affect their son. And eventually it would affect the entire nation of Israel, because one set of parents had faith, they trusted in God. That's thrilling, isn't it? Those parents were virtually unknown, members of a slave nation. There was nothing special about them. Yet Hebrews 11 calls attention to, it lists them in the gallery of faithful ones because they believe the simplest, slightest promise of God. Say, how are you raising your children? You say, well, you don't understand. It takes all I've got just to provide for them physically, mentally. My dear friend, you've got a serious responsibility. It's called spiritual development of that child. And the parents of Moses did not neglect it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14 says. And so those parents saw that God would deliver them, and they believed it so emphatically that they were willing to take a great risk. You know, really, parents, our children are not ours. They're on loan to us. You know that? Our children belong to God. And every once in a while, in a selfish way, we say, well, that's our children. He loaned them to us so they might be spiritually trained by parents. It can provide an example. Sometimes we're poor examples, but God has still given He's given to every child parents, hasn't he? And we're to be used in training for those children. You know, I think that Moses' parents had genuine faith, didn't they? It was the kind of faith that is lovely to see. And here's the characteristics of genuine faith. Notice this. First of all, they saw something. Real faith sees. And it doesn't have to see the visible. Remember, we saw that the enemy of faith is not what is real. The enemy of faith is what is visible. Faith always believes in things that are real. You see, I believe in God. He's invisible. But he's real, isn't he? And so the first thing we notice about their faith is they saw. They saw that he was a beautiful child. I like that, don't you? Because you will read in Exodus chapter 2 that he was a goodly child. And you'll read in Acts chapter 7 that he was an exceedingly fair child. And you'll read in Hebrews 11:23 that he was a proper child. You know what all that means? That those parents, they looked at that baby and they said, you know, this is going to be one of the best babies ever born. Well, a parent doesn't say that. Now, it's different at the 2 o'clock feeding, isn't it? But I mean, in the daytime, under they looked and said, wow, could you ever ask for a more beautiful child than this? And they were so thrilled that they saw he was a proper child. It went way beyond normal eyesight, didn't it? They had such a respect for the plan of God and for the purpose of God that they believed that God could use that child to deliver a nation. Say, I don't mind telling you. You know what I pray for my children? I pray, God, somehow, would you strip from them every single ambition and desire of the world and use them to bring revival to America if you tarry that long. That's what I pray. I pray, God, somehow make them so that they will be molded and used to be in the oversight of some local church somewhere. I pray, God, strip everything that they want from them, that they might be willing to launch out to some lost people somewhere in this world and give them the gospel. That's what I pray. And I think the parents of Moses pray that. I like the story of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Remember, he's completely surrounded by the enemy, and he prays this, O God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Isn't that great? He saw an invisible God. And he prayed, I know you'll deliver. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says this, that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that their eyes might be opened by faith. We need parents today that can look at a child in the midst of diapers, in the midst of grade school, in the midst of junior high, even in high school, and say, I'm going to pray that God will use this child for his glory, and I'm going to train him as such. That's what the parents of Moses did. Next, not only did their faith see, but their faith acted. Look at this. He was hid for 3 months. Can you imagine what would happen to take a child when there was an edict to murder every male child and to hide that baby for 3 months in your house? They risked the entire family, didn't they? But they said it was worth it. These parents acted in a way, I believe, to save not only the life of Moses, but as well to save the entire nation. And so having faith that God had a purpose was all that was necessary for them. And as a result, they acted in such a way as to preserve that child. Now, some time ago, I read some statistics that were just hard to believe. They go something like this. The average child spends at least 9 years of his awake time watching TV. That's it. And it goes on to say that over 50% of children are raised by one parent, and more children are raised by babysitters than by parents, and that the time that a father spends with an average preschool child is less than 30 seconds a day. Listen to this. And a high schooler, a mother, spends less than 4 minutes a day in actual conversation or contact with a high schooler. Pathetic, isn't it? I'll tell you what. Sooner or later, we got to face up to our responsibilities, parents. Our job, I believe, is to raise our children the same way Moses' parents raised him. And then not only does faith see, and not only does faith act, but faith is willing to risk. Look at this. They were not afraid of the king's command. Isn't that great? They looked at the trend, and they said, that's not the way we're going to raise our child. But don't you understand? If they catch you with that baby in your house, they said, we don't care. It would be better for us to be caught with a baby in our house than it would be to raise our child in such a way that it would displease God. You see, faith and fear don't come together, do they? And because they had faith in God, they did not fear the king. Well, we need people today that are willing to look at the trend of today and say, that's all right, they can go that way, but we're not going to. It would have been so easy to say, you know, if we put that little baby in an ark, well, the Nile's a risky place. There's alligators there. It could tip over. It could sink. You know what they did? They committed him to God. They placed him in that little ark. In a natural way, he was as good as dead. Acts 7:21 says, when they cast him out, I'll tell you what, then God began to take care of him, didn't he? I believe it says this, that if we raise our children in faith, if we see the invisible, if we're willing to act, if we're willing to take a risk, then God will preserve them. It's a marvelous thing to trust in, isn't it? I'll tell you, that's the only thing that will keep you going. It's an amazing story how that the sister of Moses would come and bring news back to the mother saying, listen, they're looking for an Israeli mother to raise little baby Moses, and I volunteered you. Are you ready? I can see the mother say, sure, I'm ready. Now, I don't know how long she had Moses. I've thought and I've guessed. I don't know how long, but I know this, that it was long enough to teach him the basic things in life, and it was long enough to last him a lifetime. That's really. Maybe it was 5. Maybe it was 8. Maybe it was 11. I don't know. But in those few years that mother had that little baby to raise, I know this, that in that home, she prepared him to live in a palace, and he would still be a Jew when he finished. How about in our home? They say that 50% of a child's attitude is learned by the time he's 3 years old. Isn't that frightening? 90% of a child's attitudes are learned and set by the time they're 20 years old. The influence of Moses' parents is great. Because when you look at verse 23 and you see that they saw, they acted, they were not afraid to risk. Now when you turn to verses 24 through 28 and it describes Moses, you'll see that Moses does exactly what he learned from his parents. Say, parents, do you know that the biggest influence that your children will have is you? They will act like you. They will talk like you. Now often what we do is we're better at it, so we hide it in public, but they often do in public what we do in the closet, don't they? And then we discipline them. You ought to know better than to do that in front. You know, we have company here. You don't eat like that. Well, you see, we eat like that Monday through Saturday, and so on Sunday, they eat like that, and we give them the dickens. Moses followed his parents' example. Look at verse 27. Moses saw. He saw him who was invisible. He saw beyond the present life. He saw and he traded the now for the future. He esteemed Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. Listen, Egypt was rich, weren't they? They were the wealth, they were the pinnacle of the entire world. And Moses saw that, and he said, listen, I'm going to trade everything I've got in Egypt, I'm going to trade it for Christ. Moses, wait a minute. You've never seen Christ. He says, that's all right. He said, I know that Christ is real, and I'm going to trade all the treasures of Egypt for Christ. How in the world did he ever get that kind of sight? I'll tell you how. He lived in a home for a few years with parents who trusted God and who saw the plan of God. That's how he got those eyes. Next, look at this. Verse 24 and 25. He acted. First he refused, verse 24, and then verse 25, he chose. He chose to be counted as a Jew when the Jews were slaves. He traded the throne for slavery. He traded Egypt for Israel. He traded pleasure for hardship. He traded gold for gloom. Listen, he acted. It wasn't a dead faith. But his faith was so alive that he was willing to choose the things. Next, he risked. He risked. I guess is the right way to say it. He risked. Three times, secular history says three times they offered the throne to Moses. One time when he was about 20 years old, another time when he was 25, and again after he was 40. And three times Moses says, no, I don't want to be Pharaoh. He did it at the risk of his own life. I believe to really appreciate all that Moses said no to, we've got to know a little something about Egypt. Egypt was an incredible power. Ancient Egypt was a master in terms of mathematics, in terms of science, in terms of astronomy, chemistry, engineering, hydraulics, hydroglyphics, music, the whole thing. Everything centered in Egypt. And Moses, according to Acts chapter 7, it says this, that he was mighty in word. He was an orator. And he was mighty in deed. He was a statesman, he was a scholar, he was a soldier. According to secular history, he came back from the Battle of Ethiopia, he had won every medal you could ever win. He had a leather jacket that was full of medals. I say, Moses, you're the next Pharaoh. Moses, you're the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses, if Egypt has a bright and shining star, you're that star. And Moses says, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine anyone trading that in? He wasn't a dropout. He was at the top of his class. He wasn't struggling. He had it made. It wasn't because there was equal pay. Moses simply said, I cannot be what I want to be. I cannot be consistent with what I was raised and be an Egyptian. I honestly think if we were the counselors of Moses, we would have said, Moses, don't do that. Don't you see, Moses, God can use you in that position. You see, if you can allow God to promote you to Pharaoh, well, you can make better conditions for the Jews. You can make it so they only work a 16-hour day. You can organize some labor unions and you know, you can have health insurance for them. And well, Moses, you can do a great thing for... Moses said, no, I'm not interested. He said, there's no way that you can rule Egypt without thinking like an Egyptian, without worshiping like an Egyptian, without being an Egyptian in your heart. And he says, I don't want to be an Egyptian. I would rather be associated with the slaves in Israel than to be a Pharaoh in Egypt. Now, how in the world would you ever make that decision? There's only one way. And that is if you were so convinced that God meant in his word that he was going to deliver Israel out of Egypt, then you could trade it. And that's what Moses did. Moses, first of all, chose God and the people of God. That's his first action. His faith was real because he chose. He refused Egypt. He said no. And then he chose God and the people of God. It wasn't a time when Israel had something to offer. I think it was at the lowest ebb of their whole history. They were suffering afflictions. They were suffering reproaches. He didn't choose to lead the people. He chose to suffer afflictions. That would leave most of us out, wouldn't it? We have already decided that because we are Christians, we're not about to suffer. We don't want any inconvenience. We don't want anything that would disturb our little sweet way of living. But Moses never says, well, I'll go for equal pay. or I'll go for equal treatment, or I'll go for an equal position. But Moses said, no, I would rather suffer afflictions with the people of God because of the plan of God than I would to enjoy the palace of Egypt. Moses meant business, didn't he? His choice was to refuse Egypt and to choose the affliction and association with the people of God. But I want you to notice that there's something more. Verse 26, there's a walking, there's a yielding, there's a forsaking. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. My dear friend, Egypt had treasures, didn't they? Recently, on several occasions, we've been through the Cairo Museum. And among the things that are displayed in the Cairo Museum are the treasures of King Tut. Now, actually, as you look at those treasures, and you begin to see the gold coffin that he was in, and the gold mask, and the gold chariots, and the gold boxes that were placed one inside of another, inside of another, inside of another, and you really look at millions, literally millions, hundreds of million dollars worth of gold. And then you have to be reminded of this, that King Tut was a nothing king. He died when he was a kid. He had done nothing. There were some of the great kings of Egypt, and they had huge treasures compared to King Tut. King Tut was just a kid when he died. And as a result, he did not amass a great fortune. The only difference is this, that King Tut's treasures were not broken into by looters prior to when they found them to display them. And I believe that Moses lived in such a time that he would have had incredible riches. And he saw those riches. He grew for 40 years among those riches, and still he said no, because he saw something more. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and the treasures in Egypt. Amazing, isn't it? And so this really begins, I think, the exciting part in the life of Moses. Remember that Moses, I think, was convinced of God's plan. And I think that Moses came to God and he says, all right, God, I'll work for you. I believe, because I've been raised by parents who have this hope, I believe that you're going to deliver the people of Israel. And so remember, Moses begins one day and he says, all right, I'm going to deliver Israel from Egypt. And he sees an Egyptian and a Jew fighting. And remember, he sides with the Israelites and he kills the Egyptian. And he buries him in the sand. And the next day, now here are two Jews fighting. And he tries to break up the fight, and the one who was in the wrong says, hey, who made you a ruler over us? I mean, after all, why can you settle all the disputes? Are you going to kill me the same way you did an Egyptian? He said, where did you hear about that? He said, it was on the 5 o'clock news. Moses said, you got to be kidding. He says, yeah. He says, everyone knows that. They're talking about it all. Moses said, you mean they know that I killed an Egyptian? And from that point on, Moses begins to run. Now, Moses, in his own strength, was going to deliver the people of Israel. And so he kills one Egyptian, and he delivers one Jew. You know what he'd done? He had completed one millionth of the task that God set out to do. To deliver one Israelite. I mean, that's not bad. But that's not the way God planned it. And so here is Moses, this man who is a mighty orator, this man who's mighty in word and mighty in deed, he's won every medal that you can win in every battle in Ethiopia. And guess what he does? He runs. He runs as far from Egypt as he can, and he finally sits down by a well to rest. And he gets a job as a shepherd. You know what the Egyptians thought of shepherds? It says in the book of Exodus that they thought every shepherd was an abomination. Here is a man that was trained in the palace. He was educated in the ancient Oxford of the world. He's at the top of his class. He's been offered to be Pharaoh. And now he's a shepherd. And there is a shepherd for those 40 years. He begins to find something out about the way God will deliver the people of God. Now, turn with me to the account in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Picture Moses as the most qualified person that you can ever meet. Mighty in word, mighty in deed, educated with the best, raised in the palace, and yet wanting to do what would please God, and so he kills an Egyptian, and because of that he has to flee Egypt. And it looks to him like every hope of doing what his parents wanted, what he wanted, it looks like they've all been dashed. And so he finds himself on the backside of a desert, 40 long, miserable years on the backside of a desert. And when he's there, look at verse 8. Verse 7 for context. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrow, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. One day, God comes and speaks to Moses. Moses is now turned into a timid person. Moses said, I don't know how God will ever deliver the people. I don't know if he ever will. And there on the backside of the desert, God comes to visit with Moses. And Moses, this qualified person who turned down everything, who wanted to do work for God, because he acted in his own strength, not in faith, in dependency on God. But in his own mind and in his own ability, he now is hunkered around with a few sheep. And there is a bush. And this bush, as it begins to burn, the bush, out of the bush, there's the voice, Moses, Moses. And he says, here am I. And remember, God begins to talk to him. And he said, Moses, I just want you to know, I've heard your prayers that the people of Israel are hurting. And Moses said, boy, that's encouraging to hear. I mean, I've been praying that for 40 years. And God says, listen. I see that their taskmasters are making them work harder than ever. And he said, I am now come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, verse 8, and to bring them out of that land into a large and good land, and to a land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites. And I can see Moses say, that's it. That's exactly what Mom and Dad said would happen. He said, this is great. Now look at the rest of it. He said, to bring them out of the land of Egypt and into the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Termites, and the Electrolytes. I mean, all the lights are there. And Moses is thrilled. He said, this is what I've been waiting for. Now look at this. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me. And I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Whoa, wait, Moses said, wait. That's not what I had in mind. He said, you don't understand, back in the post office in Egypt, I'm on every wanted picture in every post office. He said, I can't go back. He says, they know me. They recognize me. He said, I said no to that one time. He said, I can't go back. He said, I'm sitting here in the desert, I'm praying for them. God says, no. He said, Moses, you know what? My plan is so great, and my plan is so sure, and my plan is so incredible that I can even use you. You know what I found out about God? That when you fail royally, you learn royal lessons. And if you just go through life failing slightly, you only learn slight lessons. Moses failed royally, didn't he? That's why I like him. That's why I like Peter. These guys who knew what it was to mess the whole work up, and they run. And there's Peter, and he denies Christ, and he runs to fish. And here's Moses, and he messes up the whole thing, and he runs to the desert to shepherd sheep. And God says, Moses, I'm not done with you. Come on. You're going to go back, and I'm going to bring you to Pharaoh. Moses said, I'll do anything but that. And all of a sudden, he developed this speech problem. Remember when he answered the telephone in verse 4, look at that, it says, here am I. Now look what he says in verse 11. And Moses said to God, who am I? God, you misunderstood me. A minute ago, you thought I said, here am I, but he said, I have something caught in my throat. And I was saying, who, sound like an owl. Who am I? God says, I heard you the first time. Come on. Moses said, you know, all of a sudden he said, I don't talk too good. I stutter. He says, I'll bring your brother. He says, they won't respect me. He says, I'll show them a miracle. And I mean, all the time they're marching across the sand, Moses is thinking of a dozen excuses. You know what? Finally, after 40 years on the backside of the desert, God had deflated Moses to where Moses said, You know, if God is going to deliver him, it's going to take a great God and a great plan, but it doesn't have to be a great Moses. And I believe that's when we see, really, the rest of the story concerning the faith of Moses. Moses, when he was 40, he refused Egypt. Good for him. He chose to be identified with the Jews. Good for him. But as you come to Hebrews 11, there's 40 years, and next, it says this, he forsook, he esteemed, and he kept. Those are the walking, those are the yielding. Listen, God is looking for people that will trust faith of dependency and unfaith on God. And throughout the rest of the life of Moses said, this whole thing, he said, it's beyond me. Frankly, I think this is when the story of Moses gets exciting. To see how Moses would react. And so Moses now finds himself in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is mad. He sure does remember Moses. And Moses has the nerve to go to this great king and say, listen, I want you to release the slaves and let us go away out of the country and worship our God. Pharaoh says, you've got to be kidding. He said, we need bricks. I mean, we're building great monuments for people, for tourists to come thousands of years later and to pay money to look at. We can't let the slaves go. And Moses says, well, I'll tell you what, if not, God's got a plan for you. And he's got the nerve to walk out. And I can see him walking out. And Aaron says, Moses, what's the plan? Moses said, I don't know. God didn't tell me that. He just said he's got a plan. The next day, sure enough, a plague comes. Well, I could just see Moses saying, wow, I would have never thought of this. And here's a plague. And he goes back in before Pharaoh and he removes the plague. And the next day, another plague. And it goes on and on like this. And finally, through an incredible miracle, God releases the people of Israel. And Moses starts to march through the wilderness with over 1 million Jews behind him. Say, do you know how much bread it would take to feed 1 million Jews in the desert? Can you imagine carrying enough water for 1 million Jews? Moses, how are you going to feed them? Moses said, well, I don't know. God's got a plan. Moses, if you're a leader, you got to have a plan. Moses said, no, you see, God says to leave the land, and so here we go. Moses, and I mean, they could ask him more questions than he could ever answer, couldn't he? And you know, the pattern is established by the time you get to chapter 14, verse 15. It says this, that the people complained, and Moses cried to God. How would you like to follow a leader that was always crying? And what you find from chapter 14 on of the book of Exodus, Moses is always bawling. And the people are griping and griping. We don't like the food out here. Man, where's McDonald's? And we just could see a Pizza Hut around here somewhere. Moses, he cried to God. He said, God, he said, did I born all these children? And he'd cry. And he'd bawl before God. And God would say, Moses, get up. I'm going to feed them right. Moses said, hey, there's food. I can just hear Moses saying, God, why do you make it come so close? And I can see him as they march down to the Red Sea, and the report comes to the back rank, saying, Pharaoh's coming with all of his chariots. And I can see the people saying, Moses, you led us out here to be slaughtered. It would have been better to make bricks in Egypt. And I'll tell you, the story's incredible. It's the R.O. plan. You know what that is? Moses, what are we going to do? You know what Moses, he cries to God. And the people are saying, we're sons, there's nothing we can do. What does the computer say for strategy? You know what Moses says? He cries to God. And God says, Moses, see the rod in your hand? Take it and stretch it out. Listen, Moses could do whatever he wanted to with that rod, couldn't he? And you know what? God could do whatever he wanted to with Moses. You want to know why? Because Moses was dependent on God. Moses was a mighty order, a mighty in deed, mighty in word. He won every award. He was raised in the palace. But I tell you, Moses was great because he was trusting in God. And when he got to the point where he said, listen, I don't have a plan. Every day I'm just going to cry to God. Every day he's going to feed you in some way. Every day he's going to water you in some remarkable way. He said, that's the plan. The plan is to trust God. And you know what? God would carry him through a wilderness. And when he would die, you know what would be said of Moses? Moses was the servant of God. Or isn't that a compliment? Not that Moses was mighty. Not that Moses was great. Not that Moses was a genius. But Moses was a servant. God took the mightiest mind. He took the greatest accomplishments. And he reduced them to a servant so that Moses would trust God. Listen, I believe that every day Moses was reminded that he could have ascended to the throne of Egypt. And every day had to be reminded that he chose to be associated with the slaves of Israel and with God. And the promise of God to Abraham was clear. And I believe even the bones of Joseph that were there in a coffin were a constant reminder, you cannot coexist with the world. And Moses, thank God, Moses trusted in God. Say, who remembers Pharaoh? Nobody. But who remembers Moses? Everybody. And I look at the great pyramids and all the treasures that the Pharaohs had stored up, and they're looted today. They robbed the grave. But you know, they can't rob the grave of Moses, can they? They don't even know where it is. Isn't that wonderful? And you'll see a little old pyramid mountain that might crawl to the top in a couple, 20, 30 minutes. My dear friend, Moses has a mountain, and it'd take you a day and a half to get there. There was another mountain that he was on, and he talked with God, and the animals had departed because of the glory of God. And Moses was there, not because he was big and not because he was mighty, but because he trusted God. That was the key to the life of Moses. He had faith, and that faith worked obedience. Say, what about us as parents? Are we raising our children in such a way that they will see and they will act and they will risk? Are we in our own lives? Are we in such a way that we're choosing God and refusing the world and yielding ourselves to Him? My dear friend, I believe that God is waiting to bless the people that will say, we know that in and of ourselves, we're poor, we're miserable, we're feeble, we're small, we're nothing. And then we trust God and we trust His great plan. And guess what He says? Not even the gates of hell will prevail against His church. Matter of fact, that's what I want to be a part of. How about you? We don't need great orators. We need soft heart. We need people that are dependent, that are leaning on Him, that the story of Moses might be duplicated in us. My dear friend, let me ask you this. Have you refused the world? Really, have you? I agree. You say, well, you don't understand. The world today, it's a lot prettier than old my. What we know in America is nothing compared to the luxury of Egypt. And Moses is saying, no! And I think he only had to say it one time, and I think the world said, wow, he means it. And then he chose to be associated with the people of God. When I was at the university, I had a friend, and as we were walking to the library one day, I said hi to a fellow who was a custodian. The custodian is a dear fellow, a nice believer, but a simple man. And you know what this man said to me? He says, that's why I'm not a Christian. I said, what do you mean? He said, it seems to me that all you Christians are warped or weird or lame or blind or something. I said to him, Andy, I'm so glad that you're not God, because you would have chosen people with great big heads to get into heaven. And God doesn't look at the head. He looks at their heart. Aren't you glad that God chooses people that are nothing? And you know what He does? He makes us the child of a king, not Pharaoh, but of God. It's worth it, isn't it? And all of the riches and all the luxury and all the convenience of this world, it's nothing compared to eternity. And Moses learned the lessons because he had faithful parents. My dear friend, if this doesn't bring us to our knees as we look at our children, if this doesn't say, God, if there's ever a time that we needed your power and your presence, it's now. Help us, dear God, to be like Moses, to be an instrument that can be used of you, to be a servant of God. Moses was great, not because of his mind, not because of being in a palace, but Moses was great because by faith, Moses, he who was completely dependent upon the power of God. May that describe us as we close in prayer. Father God, we marvel at your Bible. Father, we look at these characters such as Noah. Here's a man that trusted that it would rain, and it has never rained. We look at Abraham, and he trusted that you would raise his son from the dead, and there had been no example of resurrection. And now there's Moses. Moses was born into a slave family of a nothing nation. And yet, our Father, he trusted the promise of God that someday you would deliver them. And Father, we look at us with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, with a written Bible. And Father, we have to confess that sometimes our heart is so hardened. We trust more in ourselves and in our ability to accomplish than we do in the sovereignty of God. So, Father, we pray that this day you might bring us like you did to Moses and lead us out into the wilderness, that we might be stripped of all that is mighty and good about us, that we might see that we must trust and rely and lean on a great God. Father, we thrill in the deliverance of Israel. We marvel in the way you groomed Moses. And Father, we pray that you might be doing the same thing with us. We confess that we're small, and we confess that we're poor. We confess, dear God, that there's not much in us in and of ourselves. But Father, we pray that now we might yield ourselves to you, that we might be used as Moses was used. And that, Father, we might please God, for without faith it is impossible to please God. We long for this and we pray for this. Father, we thank you for this food, and we thank you for everyone that you brought out today. As we eat this meal, may our hearts rejoice in Christ and all that he has done in the work of salvation on the cross. May we spend our time encouraging one another in the things of God. In Jesus' name we pray and give you thanks. Amen.